Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. We began our study of the book of Exodus last week. We looked at chapter 1. And as I said then, I'd like to preach two sermons from this passage because there is an enormous amount of teaching in it. And as I said last week, when we began our study in the book of Exodus, that this is one of the most important books in the Bible. If you want to understand the Old Testament, you have to know Exodus, because there are events which happened in Exodus which form the foundation of the rest of the Bible. There is this event where God delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt. And this event is referred to over 70 times in the Old Testament. The other books of history in the Old Testament refer to this event. The poets in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, refer to this event. And the prophets are constantly going back to this event, the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. And then you have the event of God making a covenant with the nation of Israel. And again, this event, the other books of the Old Testament constantly refer back to this. The prophets are always talking about the covenant that God has made with Israel. And then you have the law that is given in the book of Exodus, the Ten Commandments. And again, the rest of the Bible goes back to this, the law that is given. So Exodus is this important book in the Bible that forms the foundation for the rest of the Old Testament, and then of course leads into the New Testament. And last week I briefly mentioned why Exodus is so important, and I mentioned this, it's important because it teaches us who God is, it teaches us what salvation is, it teaches us who we are as the people of God, and it teaches us how we are to live as the people of God. So we've been looking at Exodus. Last week we looked at chapter 1 and we looked at this issue, who is God? What does God reveal himself about in the book of Exodus? Reveal about himself in the book of Exodus, chapter 1, and we saw that he reveals his grace, and he reveals his faithfulness, and he reveals his power. This morning, then, I want to come back to chapter 1, and I want to look at Israel in Egypt. Israel in Egypt. Because most of this passage is about the children of Israel in the land of Egypt, and their lives in the land of Egypt. This evening, I'm beginning a series in 1 Corinthians. And as we study 1 Corinthians, we will come to a passage where Paul speaks about the Exodus. And Paul, in writing about the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt, Paul says, these things were written for our instruction. The Corinthian church were terribly confused about how to live the Christian life. And so Paul writes 1 Corinthians to teach them how to live the Christian life, and he refers to the Exodus, the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. And he says, go back to those passages, and then he says, when you want to know how to live the Christian life, these things were written for our instruction. This is why we're looking at it this morning. These events happened 3,500 years ago. They happened in a land that hardly any of us has visited. Well, why should we read these things? Well, they're written for our instruction. This morning, then, I have 3 points for you about this statement, Israel in Egypt. 3 things I want us to learn from this passage. And the first is this. I want us to notice that the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. The people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. It gives us a brief history of how they got to Egypt during the time of Jacob and Joseph. And then it says that all that generation died, and time moved on, and a new king came to power in Egypt. And as I was saying last week, remember they were in Egypt over 400 years. The New Testament says it was 430 years. That's how long the people of Israel were in Egypt. 430 years, something like that. So they were there a long time. And during that time, well, the king who knew Jacob and Joseph and was favorably disposed towards the Israelites, well, of course, he died. And the successors, and over time, that history was lost. We need to understand, or we need to learn from this, the importance of history. I actually studied history at university. I don't want to go on about the importance of history, but history is a hugely important thing. And the Egyptians got into a mess precisely because they forgot their history. And the new king looks at the children of Israel. Now, as we saw last week, God had promised them that their numbers would increase. God had promised this to Abraham, that the number of Israelites would increase. They would become as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. And they increased because God is faithful to his word. So they increased in number. And the king looks at this large number of aliens, immigrants in his own land, and he panics. And it says there in verse 9, he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." So he realizes that you're now in a dangerous situation. You've got this large community of people within your borders who actually are not your people. They're an alien race. And he says, you know, if there's a war, we've had it. Now, his solution was a terrible solution. He decides to exterminate the children of Israel. And the first thing that he does, there are different methods that he tries to use. And they escalate in their effect, or they're supposed to escalate in their effect. And the first one was simply work them to death. It says there in verse 11, "Therefore," because he's got this panic, "therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens." And the language is the language of slavery. When the Old Testament speaks about taskmasters, that language is the language of slavery. And when it speaks about heavy burdens and affliction, and we know this is what the condition of the Israelites was. They were slaves in Egypt. They had this terrible taskmaster. And they were unable to do anything about their condition. You don't read anywhere in the book of Exodus that they begin to scheme how they're able to get out of this, how they can now escape this slavery. They knew their condition. They were helpless. They were slaves and helpless. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, do you know I have been describing your condition before you became a Christian? It's very relevant, you see, because Israel in Egypt is a type of the believer. And there they were, slaves. And God, with a mighty hand and with a gracious heart, redeems them. And until he redeems them, until he delivers them, they are slaves. And that's exactly the condition of every person who is not a Christian. If you're not a Christian here this morning, now, you may say straight away, you don't know what you're saying. I'm not a slave. How dare you say I'm a slave? But the Bible says this. The Bible says all who are not Christians are slaves. And the Bible says to us that we who are Christians today, we were at one time slaves of sin. Let me just read to you some words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans. And I want us to see the application of this. Paul said this to the Romans. He says, "Thanks be to God, You who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the teaching to which you were committed. And then a bit later on he says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So twice Paul, writing to the Christians in Rome, people who were born again through faith in Christ, twice Paul says to them, there was a time when you were slaves of sin. Now, the application he makes is the application I want to make this morning. Well, what relevance has this to us? You say to me, all right, I was a slave of sin at one time, but now I'm a Christian, I'm no longer a slave of sin. What's the point you're making? Well, the point that Paul was making to the Romans, and the point that I want to make this morning, is that since we are no longer slaves of sin, we must be very careful how we live our lives so that we do not voluntarily go back into slavery. You know, when you first look at such a statement, you think this is so stupid. If a person has been a slave, and his life as a slave was a terrible life, it was a life of hardship, it was a life of oppression, why should he go back voluntarily into slavery once he's been released from that? But do you know, this is what we do as Christians. We as Christians fall into sin. We as Christians live careless lives. We as Christians are careless in the way that we speak to one another, and the way that we gossip, and the thoughts that we have about one another, and the way that we deal with ourselves in our daily lives. We fall into sin. And Paul, writing to the Romans, says, sin no longer shall have mastery over you. Don't go back into sin. You have been released from sin. Sin is no longer your master. Christ is your master. And you're to obey Christ. You're to live lives that honor Him and glorify Him. You're to live lives of obedience to Him. He is to be at the center of your life. Isn't this a wonderful thing? Have you read, when you read the New Testament, have you noticed this? That just how much of the New Testament is full of Christ? And then when you read the teaching of Jesus in the New Testament, and you read the teaching of Paul in the New Testament, they're constantly referring back to the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is full of Christ. And anybody who says, well, you know, the Old Testament is about this matter and that matter, you know, you've got it wrong. It's about Christ. When Jesus read the Old Testament, he saw himself in it. And when he spoke to the Pharisees, he said, go and read the law of Moses. You will read about me. When he was walking with his disciples on the road to Emmaus, he took them back to Moses and to the prophets. And later it mentions the Psalms. And everywhere in the Old Testament, it says, read the Old Testament, it speaks about me. It's a glorious thing to be freed from slavery. And the glory of it is not that we may go back into sin, not that we may tolerate sin in us and excuse our sin, but that we may love Christ and serve Christ and worship Him and obey Him and live for Him. If you're a Christian here this morning, you were once a slave. You're no longer a slave. You now belong to Christ. And I urge this upon you, and I say this to myself. Let us make the Lord Jesus Christ the center of our lives and always have Him at the center of everything. When we read the Bible, let's look for Him in the Bible and let's seek His character and His words, and let's seek to imitate Him and obey Him. So that's the first thing we see in this passage, that the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt, redeemed by God for His glory. But I want us to notice a second thing in this passage. I want us to see this, that the people of Israel were influenced by Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, but they were influenced by Egypt. And I'm picking up a point that I made last week, when I was talking about their lives in Egypt. And do you remember I referred to this passage in the book of Joshua? And when Joshua was speaking to the children of Israel, Joshua said to them, "Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Put away the gods that your fathers served in Egypt and serve the Lord. And there are other passages in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 17, Ezekiel chapter 20. And they speak, and they teach us this truth, that when the people of Israel were in Egypt, they were drawn into idolatry. Do you know that passage in Leviticus talks about a goat idol? And God made a law. There had to be a special provision in the law that God gave to Israel about the sacrifices. And God said, if somebody slaughters an animal and doesn't bring the blood of that animal to the tent to offer it as a sacrifice, that person shall be punished. Why? Because the Israelites had got into this habit of killing an animal, and it seems from that passage, offering the blood to a goat idol. We don't know what that goat idol is. It's a very strange Hebrew word, satayar. I don't quite know what it means. Nobody knows what it means. But it has this indication of an idol that they worshipped by offering sacrifices to it. So when they were in Egypt these 400 years, they were influenced by Egypt. This is why we speak about the grace of God. And this is what Psalm 106 was saying. We were looking at those verses in Psalm 106. And there they were in Egypt, and they rebelled against God. They forgot that God loved them. And even on the banks of the river, of the Red Sea, they still rebelled against God. But God was gracious to them. There is a statement that I would like to just put up there. And I'd like you to think about this, because this is the application of this. It was easier to get Israel out of Egypt than to get Egypt out of Israel. Okay? Think about that. It was easier to get Israel out of Egypt than to get Egypt out of Israel. You see what I'm saying? God removed the people of Israel out of Egypt. And that, relatively speaking, was easy. It was done in a relatively short period of time, a few weeks, and it was done. When God began his redeeming work, he called Moses, and it wasn't a very long period of time before the Passover happened and the children of Israel left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea and they were out of Egypt. A short amount of time. So to get Israel out of Egypt, relatively speaking, for God now, not for human beings, for God, it was quite easy. But then to get Egypt out of Israel, the habits of idolatry, the habits of complaining and murmuring and grumbling, all those sinful habits that they'd picked up in Egypt, to get that out of Israel. Well, during the 40 years of the wilderness, they were still involved in these sins. And then when they went into the promised land, they once again turned to idolatry. Now, there are lessons for us here. Remember Paul's words, these things are written for our instruction. And what the Bible is teaching us here is this, that yes, when God saves us, God removes us out of the kingdom of darkness. He removes us from the power of Satan and sin. He removes us from slavery to sin. But that doesn't mean we become sinless and perfect. We still have sin in us. It's called indwelling sin, or the flesh, depending on which version of the New Testament you read. The NIV, I think it's quite a helpful translation, calls it indwelling sin. The literal Greek word is sarx, flesh. It means sin, the sinful habit that we picked up when we were not Christians, that we were born with, and that are still there. And you see what the Bible is teaching us here. The Bible is teaching us that once God has redeemed us, we as Christians then have a duty. And these duties are laid out for us in the New Testament. Paul says to the Romans, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Put on the new man, you see. And declare war against sin that remains still in you. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit who is at work transforming you into the image of Christ. So the Christian life is like the lives of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. It's a life of struggle. It wasn't the case that the moment they came out of Egypt, life was now wonderful. They were actually in a wilderness. And they were in that wilderness 40 years. Now those 40 years was of their own making. But for 40 years, they had that struggle in the wilderness. They didn't walk out of Egypt into a land straight away flowing with milk and honey and could then rest. They had that long period of struggle. And the Christian life is a life of struggle. And the Christian life is where we look at our own hearts. Because the Bible says, examine yourself. So we look at our own hearts and we say, now what sins have I got here? What is there that is still from my old life? What have I brought into my new life that doesn't belong to Christ or to the new life or to the kingdom of God? And we are to declare war on it. I've been a pastor 28 years now. And do you know the most miserable Christian is the Christian who has stopped fighting his own sin? It's true. There are Christians who don't want to admit that they have problems and sins. And when you go to visit them in a pastoral visit and you say, do you think there are issues in your life, in your heart that need dealing with? Don't talk about them. And they live miserable lives. A happy Christian is the person who is fighting. That may sound a contradiction in terms because the first person I've described seems to be at ease, not fighting sin, but has declared a kind of peace with sin. But the second person has said, there's no peace here. We're going to fight sin. We're going to remove sin. We're going to remove all that is wrong because I want to be transformed into the image of Christ. And the person who is at peace with sin is not at peace with God and is unhappy. And the person who is at war with sin is at peace with God and has a joyful life. Do you want a joyful life? Fight sin. Because God has removed us from the kingdom of sin, but He's now removing sin from us. There is this process, this transformation going on where Egypt is being removed from us. So the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and the people of Israel were influenced by Egypt. And then thirdly and finally, the people of Israel had only one way to be removed from Egypt. They had only one way to be removed from Egypt. Next time we will look at chapter 2, and we read in chapter 2 that they cried out to God. Because that was their only hope. They didn't try somehow to scheme their way out of Egypt, to work their way out of Egypt, to find a way. They knew there was no way. The one thing they knew, our condition is helpless. We have no way of getting out of this. And the only way is God. So they cried out to God. And it says that their cry reached to God and He heard their prayers. And He remembered the covenant that He had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so He came to their aid. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I want to commend Christ to you. And I say this to you. your only hope of salvation is Christ. If you are not a Christian, you are a slave of sin. If you are not a Christian, you are influenced by sin. That is to say, you are governed by sin. Your life is ruled by sin. Your life is dominated by sin. The only thing you have in your life is sin. You may not recognize sin for what it is. You might think you're a decent person, a nice moral person. But if you're not a Christian, you're a sinner before God, and your life is dominated by sin. And you might think to yourself, well, that's all right. If I begin to live a good life, a moral life, a religious life, then I will work myself out of this situation. You can't. You're like the Egyptians. You're in a helpless, the Israelites. You're in a helpless condition. And they had to cry out to God. And you must come to Christ. And you must trust Him alone. You must put your faith in Him. You must receive Him. You must ask Him to save you. You must ask Him to wash you in His blood and robe you in His righteousness and bring you the forgiveness of sins that He secured at the cross of Calvary. If you have no Christ, you have no hope and no salvation. If you have Christ, you have forgiveness and salvation. The only hope that we have of salvation is Christ. And if you're a Christian here this morning, I urge you to remember that. Do you know there were Christians in the New Testament who forgot this? You may think this is unbelievable. How can a Christian ever forget that Christ is his Savior? Well, read Galatians when you get home. Because the Christians in Galatia were saved. They had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were saved through faith in Him. And then remarkably, they forgot this. Because false teachers came. And false teachers started to preach another gospel to them. And they actually began to leave the true gospel that they had believed. And they actually began to follow the false gospel. Christians do this all the time. This is why the letters of the New Testament were written. The letters were always written to bring Christians back to Christ. Because we begin to lose our focus. And we begin to find other things, perhaps things in the Bible, things in the life, in our lives. And we think, well, this is what the Christian life is about. And you know, it isn't. It is about Christ. Christ is always at the center of our lives. Because Christ is our Savior. And Christ is our Lord. And Christ is our High Priest. And Christ is our hope. And Christ lives in us. And we're being transformed into the image of Christ. And one day we will meet Christ when He comes for us. And we will dwell eternally with Him. So He has to be at the center of our faith and the focus of our faith. He saves. And He transforms us into His image. And He will one day come for us. And today He is interceding for us. And then we will be with Him forever. So they only had one hope. And we only have one hope. And that is Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning, you come to Christ and ask Him to forgive you. And if you are a Christian, you make sure your focus is Christ and Christ alone. He is Lord and Savior.